Good evening, everybody, and we have one more, right, after tonight?
Yeah.
Okay, so looking forward to learning together tonight, and again next week, Be'ezras Hashem. So we've been doing a torrid pace of one Mishnah each week, so let's see if we're able to keep up that pace. Maybe we'll even go beyond that pace. So we're at Perek Aleph, Mishnah Dalet of Pirkei Avos. So the Mishnah tells us, and the first few Mishnahs, as you've noticed probably, is we're going through generations. I mean, we started with Moshe Kibbutz Torah Mesinai, Umasar Yeshua, and we went down the generations, and then each Mishnah starts out with who was Mekabel from the previous generation. We had Shimon HaTzadik was from the Shiarei Knesset HaGadol, and then Antigonus Ishsocho was Mekabel Mishimon HaTzadik. So it's not just teachings, but these are teachings that are in a sequence, you know, from one generation to the next. So the Mishnah says, Yossi ben Yoezer Ish Tzreda, the Yossi ben Yochanan Ish Yerushalayim, two people, both named Yossi, but they were not, it doesn't seem that they were related, they were sons of different people. It would be weird if they were brothers because they have the same name. So they were Kibbul Mehem. They were the recipients of a tradition from the previous mission that we just identified. So who are these people? Who is Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda? What do we know about these people? So we've always been trying each week to try to identify, like, who are these personalities, right? So there's a medrash that tells us a story about Yossi ben Yoezer, because in this Mishnah we're really only going to be quoting Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda. The next Mishnah is going to tell us something about Yossi ben Yochanan Ish Yerushalayim, but first we introduce them as a pair, and we're going to have a teaching of just the first person, Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda. Then the next Mishnah is going to be about Yossi ben Yochanan Ish Yerushalayim. So who was this Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda? So there's a story that's told in the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. The Medrash tells us that there was a man named Yakum Ish Tzororos, and he was the nephew of Rabbi Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda. Yakum Ish Tzororos was the son of Rabbi Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda's sister. So that makes him a nephew. And during the time that the Greeks were in control, he was right. This Yakum Ish Tzreda, this Yakum Ish Tzororos, the nephew, was riding a horse on Shabbos. Now, of course, it is forbidden to ride a horse on Shabbos, but he was riding a horse on Shabbos. And at the same time, they were carrying this Rabbi Yossi, Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda. They were taking him out to be killed, to be hanged, because the Greeks did these kinds of things. So they were going to hang him for whatever it was, for teaching Torah, for living a religious lifestyle. So Yakum Ish Tzororos said to his uncle, "Look at the horse that I'm riding on. My Greek master provided me with this horse. You know, it's a company car that I'm driving, and it's a very fancy car. I'm riding on this really nice horse. And look at the horse that you're riding on. You're on the back of a, you know, wagon that's being taken out to be so you can be killed. So what do you say for yourself? I mean, that's what you get for being a traditional Jew. That's what you get for observing the mitzvahs. I don't observe mitzvahs. And look what I got. I got rewarded handsomely with this fantastic horse." So Amar lo. So Rabbi Yossi ben Yoezer Ishtreda said to his nephew, "Wow, im achisal shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu kacha mekabel kavod v'yikar, kal v'chomer lo si ritzono. If someone who angers Hashem like you gets such honor, then can you imagine what's the kind of honor that's awaiting me?" Meaning that's awaiting someone who in Olam Haba, for someone who observes the laws of the Torah properly. So it's a kal v'chomer that if you get this kind of schar, can you imagine the schar that's awaiting me? So Amalo, the nephew said, "V'chi asa adam ritzono yosim imcha? Has there been anyone that's been more religious than you, that's been more dedicated to Hashem than you, to serving the Ribbono Shel'olam than you are? And look what's happening to you. How are you not bothered by this? How are you not bothered by the questions that have been bothering mankind for all of history? Tzadik v'ra'lo, Rasha v'tovlo. This is exactly it. This is tzadik v'ra'lo, Rasha v'tovlo. Here's the Rasha. He's experiencing the good life. And here's the tzadik, and he's experiencing this terrible trauma. He's about to be murdered." So Amar Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi says, "Him kach la'osei ritzono, kal v'chomer l'machisav." He says, "Wow, if this is what happens to those who do the will of Hashem, meaning if I get punished for whatever little averos I did, even though I dedicated my whole life to Hashem, can you imagine the punishment that's awaiting you? Can you imagine the punishment that's awaiting the person who doesn't do the will of Hashem?" Meaning, essentially the conversation was, if you really boil it down to its parts, what the conversation was is that the nephew was looking at Olam Hazeh, and from an Olam Hazeh perspective, the nephew was the winner, and not serving Hashem paid off. And Yossi ben Yoaz Rish Sreda was looking at Olam Haba. And he said, Olam Haza is not the end. There's an Olam Haba. And Olam Haba answers that question. So this is really, it's a fascinating medrash, not only because it's just an interesting conversation and it tells you a little bit about the emuna and the bitachon of Yossi ben Yoazer. Klal Yisrael has, in our DNA, this capacity for incredible emuna and bitachon, for really just extraordinary emuna and bitachon. People who suffer the worst kinds of things somehow manage to come up with this incredible level of emuna and bitachon that they're able to express and inspire others with. I don't know if you saw the video that was going around today of Miriam Peretz. Anyone see the video? You know who Miriam Peretz is? It's kedai to know who Miriam Peretz is. She's a national treasure. She's one of the holiest women in all of Klal Yisrael. Miriam Peretz is a woman who lost two sons to battle in the IDF. The two sons fell in battle. Now the halacha is in the IDF that if you lose one son, then the other children don't have to go into combat units, because they don't want a family to have to lose two children. But her son very much wanted to, had to sign a waiver or whatever, and he wanted to go into a combat unit terribly, and he did, and he was a valiant soldier, and he lost his life. And she goes around speaking about emunah bitachon, about what a privilege it is to have to be the mother of two kedoshim. So there was a video today that some of the news stations picked up on of Miriam Peretz being Menachem Avel, a family of one of the victims from last week's terrible tragedy in Meron. And she was, if you want like a lesson in how to be Menachem Avel, watch the video. There's like this, I don't know what she was before. She spoke in DRS once. I don't remember her whole story. I just remember it was the best speech we ever had, I think. She must have. There's no way they sent her to DRS and not to SK. But it's true that she spoke in DRS probably before you guys were in high school, a long time ago. So I don't know what she was before. I don't know where she was holding religiously before, or what kind of a moon. But somehow people have this capacity to have this like incredible reservoir of emuna and bitachon, not despite the bad things that happened to them, but dafka when those bad things happen, when those horrible experiences happen, that's where they find it. That's where they dig deep down into the neshamos and they find this incredible amount of emunah bitachon. And that's what Yossi ben Yoaz Rish Sreda is expressing over here. He's being taken out to be killed, and he's watching the nephew who gave it all up and was willing to just go with whatever the Greeks were offering him, and watching him enjoying the good life. And he makes this statement of emunah in Olam Haba, of bitachon, and the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. It's also interesting because we always think of that question of tzaddik v'ra'lo and rasha v'tovlo as an unanswerable question. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? We think, oh, that's a question that has no answer. So the truth is, here's the answer. Meaning the answer is that we only see a small portion of our existence. When we see the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that a person has on this earth, we're seeing such a tiny portion of their existence. Like, can you imagine if you wake up one morning and you stub your toe on something? You say, oh my God, life is terrible, life isn't worth it, I should die. That's like an overreaction, no? Meaning you stub your toe. That was in that one moment, yes, you were in pain. But your life is not defined by that one moment. Your life is so much bigger than that. You have family, you have friends, you have things that you're good at, and you have relationships and things that you're productive with. Your life is not that one moment. When we're looking at the few decades that we're here on this earth, we're looking at such a tiny sliver. So yeah, tzaddik v'ra'lo, for this very tiny sliver of time. But through the eternity of Olam Haba, for our existence, when you look at Pekadol, you look at the big picture, it's an easy question to answer. Tzadik v'ra'lo v'rasha v'tovlo. Where would you want to be paid off? You want to be paid for your mitzvos here? Or you want to be paid where the schar is so much greater? Where the pleasure is so much greater in Olam Haba? So it's not really such a challenging question to answer. So then why did everyone struggle with it? Why is it considered to be one of the unanswerable Jewish questions? If the answer seems so simple, if the answer seems so obvious. So the truth is, if you look at the Gemara in Maseches Brachos, when the Gemara raises this question of Tzadik V'ra'lo Rasha V'tovlo, the Gemara does not ask why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. That is an easy question to answer. Not easy to internalize emotionally when something bad is happening. That takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength. But philosophically, it's if one believes in Olam Haba, it's an easy question to answer. That God wants to pay you off for your take the Russia, give him whatever schar is coming to him here, so that he'll have a clear path to Gehenna and in for all eternity. And take the tzaddik and give him whatever onesh he needs over here, so that he'll have a clear path to Olam Haba, you know, for all eternity. That's not the way. That's not the question the Gemara asks. What the Gemara asks is, why is it that tzaddik v'ralo, lefa'amim it's tzaddik v'ralo, and lefa'amim, sometimes it's tzaddik v'tovlo? And why is it that sometimes it's Rasha v'ralo and sometimes it's Rasha v'tovlo? It's a very different question. It's not asking why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. What the Gemara asks is, why is it that good people sometimes have bad things happen to them and sometimes have a very pleasant life? Why is it that bad people sometimes have very good things that happen to them and sometimes have a miserable life? Meaning it's the randomness of it that's so hard to understand. Meaning if every tzaddik suffered and every Russia experienced goodness, I could explain that. Because I could explain that Hashem is paying the Rasha off for the little bit of few mitzvahs that he did in this world, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is paying the tzaddik for the few averus that he did in this world. Yeah, I could explain that logically. What we can't explain is, why is it that those 45 families had to suffer that fate, and the rest of Klal Yisrael doesn't? Why is it that certain Rishayim get to enjoy life and other Rishayim suffer terribly? The randomness of it, that's the hard part. That's the part that we have that no human being is able to answer. And that's the part that the Gemara says in the first Baruch of Maseches Brachos, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you're not going to be able to know the answer. Just like no one can fully see HaKadosh Baruch Hu and appreciate Hashem in his fullest sense, we can't appreciate why that happens, that you have sometimes it's tzaddik v'ralo, sometimes it's tzaddik v'tovlo. We can't explain why you could have 2,000 people that 200,000 people, whatever it was, that go to Meron, and 199,800 come out unscathed, and 150 come out hurt, and 45 lower lane don't come back. We can't explain. Why is that? Why does that happen? Why is it that there are people benching Gomel that they were saved and others don't? It's the randomness of it that we can't understand. But the idea that a person suffers in this world is not that hard to understand. The idea that a Russia will have something positive in this world, not that hard to understand. So anyway, so this conversation goes on between Yakum Ish Tzroros, the nephew of Yossi ben Yehazar Shreda, and Yossi ben Yehazar Shreda. So after he makes this point, the Medrash tells us something remarkable. Nichnasu devarav shel Rabbi Yossi belibo shel Yakum Ish Tzroros. That conversation had an impact on the nephew. An impact on the nephew. Ka'eres shel nachash. It entered into him like venom of a snake that goes right into your bloodstream. That it immediately. I've never been bli ein hara. Never been bitten by a snake. But when a snake bites you, apparently the venom goes right into your bloodstream, and all of a sudden it's all over your body. It's not just the sight of the bite where, like a mosquito bites you. Good. So it's the sight of the bite where you see a little bit of a blemish. The snake bites you, goes into your bloodstream, goes all over your body immediately, and that's why it's so dangerous. And that's what this point that the uncle made just like took over the nephew's entire body and soul. V'halach v'kiyim ba'atzma arba misos bezin. He decided right then and there he's going to do tshuva. And how did he do tshuva? He fulfilled all four misos bezin on himself. He committed suicide by giving himself skila, srefa, hereg, v'chenek. How does one do that? You can't kill yourself four times because you only get to live once. So how does he manage to get skila, srefa, hereg, v'chenek? He was so creative. Hevi kora, he brought a beam, and he stuck it into the ground, and he tied a rope on it, he set up wood, and he surrounded with a whole tall fence made out of stones, and then he lit a fire in front of it, and he stuck a knife upside down right in the middle of it, he lights the fire, he hangs himself on the rope that's on the beam, v'nechnak, so he strangles himself, that's chenek. Kadma oseish nifsak hachevel, but the fire is raging, the fire snaps the string, so v'nafal ha'esh, he falls into the fire, that's srefa, right, falls into the fire. But the fire wasn't just a fire. He had a knife sticking up from the ground. So he impales himself on the knife, and that's Hered, right? Hered. And then because the wood was holding up this stone fence around it, the wood all burnt, the stones came tumbling down on him, and that's Skila. So he got all four Dalamisos, and that's the way he did Tshuva. And Rabbi Yossi Yishtreda says, he saw in the end he was burning, so Rabbi Yossi Yishtreda, as he was dying, saw the mita of Yakum, Porech Ba'avir, floating in the air. And he said, "B'sha'a kala kidmani zeh leGan Eden." He beat me to Gan Eden. He won the race. He beat me to Gan Eden by a little bit, because Makom Shabali Tshuva Amdim Ein Tzadik Gemur Micholam Lanu. In that moment of Tshuva, you know, Chazal have an expression that they use many times throughout Maseches Avodah Zarah, that Yesh Kona Olamo B'sha'a Achas, that a person can acquire Olam Haba in just a single moment of Mitzvos Ma'asim Tovim. A person can acquire Olam Haba, little moments of time. And here, look what a person was able to accomplish in one moment of time. That's what the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says, that when someone did tshuva, not going to go through the whole story now, but when someone had a similar type of tshuva story where his life was full of averos, and then in the last moment he did tshuva, that Bacha Rebbe cried out, and he said, Yesh kona olamo b'har beishanim, v'yesh kona olamo b'sha'acha. Some people are kona olam haba, they acquire olam haba through many, many years of hard work and toil, and some people are kona olam haba like that in a moment. And that's the kind of experience that this nephew had. At the same time, that doesn't really tell us much about Yossi ben Yoezer other than the conversation. He has one conversation, it's a snapshot of his life. What else was he like? What else did he have? What else should we know about him? So there is a Mishnah at the end of Maseches Sota. The Mishnah at the end of Sota tells us, I think we discussed this Mishnah maybe the first week that we were together, the Mishnah at the end of Sota goes through when certain people died, that certain Midos died with them. Does that sound familiar? Did we discuss that at all? Remember? No? Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Okay, so when certain people died, certain Midos died with them. So the Mishnah identifies this Yossi ben Yoezer, Yishtreda, as one of those people. And not only that, it says, not only that, Yossi ben Yochanan Yishushalayim is also identified in that group. And the Mishnah tells us that Mishameis Yossi ben Yoezer, V'Yossi ben Yochanan, Batlu Ha'eshkolos. The Eshkolos were gone. What are Eshkolos? It's an Eshkol.
Isn't it grapefruit?
Right? Grapefruits? Or clusters of grapes? Right? Clusters? What's a cluster? There's a whole bunch of things on it, a whole bunch of grapes, right? So, what's a, it's not a grapefruit, what's a grapefruit? Grapefruit
is something.
Yeah, something similar. Okay, it's very similar. But Eshkolos is like a cluster of grapes. So, there were no more grapes when these people died? No. So, the Gemara explains. Ish Eshkolos is a Natrikan. It's like an abbreviated, it's like three words abbreviated together. Ish Shahakol Bo. Ish Shahakol Bo. A man who has it all, who has everything. Because up until that, meaning their mastery of the entirety of Torah was so great that they weren't missing anything. Meaning, if sometimes someone will share a Torah thought and they'll be unaware that there's a Gemara somewhere that's against what they said, or that there's a Pasuk in Ksuvim somewhere that's against what they said. They don't have the entirety of Torah, so they can make an error in judgment in terms of saying something in Divrei Torah. These people were Ish Shahakol Bo, and therefore up until their time, there was no machlokas in halacha among the Chachmei Yisrael. Even though the Mishnayos are full of machlokas and the Gemara is full of machlokas, up until their time there was no machlokas because they had it all. So they were able to speak with absolute certainty and with absolute clarity. It was only at the very end of their lives that the first machlokas took hold. And that's the machlokas about doing smicha and karbanos and yomtov. That was the very first machlokas that you have among Chachamim. Tosos in Maseches Chagiga raises the question that the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin tells us that Shaul and his Beis Din had a machlokas with David HaMelech about some of the detailed laws of Kiddushin. I don't want to get into the details right now, but there was a machlokas which predates this. So Tosos says, no, that wasn't really a machlokas, because when there's a way to reconcile, so then it's not a machlokas that stays. One side is outvoted. So if you have a majority opinion versus a minority opinion, the majority opinion wins, and then the minority opinion loses, and that's it. That's the end of it. So that happened even earlier. But to have a machlokas that remained and that stayed as a machlokas even later on, that was unusual. I mean, that hadn't happened yet. That was only after at the end of the lives of these people, Yossi ben Yosef Sreda and Yossi ben Yochanan Ish Yerushalayim. So, okay, what do they actually say? So far, we just did their names. Okay, what do they actually say? So, Yossi ben Yosef Ish Sreda Omer. Yossi ben Yosef Ish Sreda said the following. He gives us three bits of advice, and they're all related to each other because they're all about how one should relate to Chachamim, to Talmidei Chachamim, to people who have a lot of Torah knowledge. Number one, Yehi Beischa Beis Vad LeChachamim. Your home should be a home where people get together, where Chachamim get together to meet and to learn and to discuss in your home. Meaning if there's a meeting that has to happen somewhere among Talmidei Chachamim, volunteer that it should be your home. Why? Who cares where the meeting is? You know, Vada Rabbanim is getting together to meet. So I don't need that kind of machlokas in my house. I'm going to be an ad in the newspaper against me. I don't want that. So why should my house be the place where they get together to meet?
It should be like a place where they're comfortable. Like you want to set up your house that Chachamim would want to set up.
Ah, right. Very good. So one very good thought. If I set up my house where I'm thinking, what happens if Rav Schechter walks in right now? Like, you know, I remember once I had a small surgery once, and Rav Asher Weiss was staying by Rabbi Shai Schechter's house in Woodmere, and I have a good friend, Henry Olinsky, who lives in Teaneck, who was very close to Rav Asher Weiss. So he called up Rav Asher Weiss, he said, Rabbi Leibowitz had surgery, you have to go visit him. So Rav Asher is very close with Henry, so he was going to do it. So Rav Shai calls me up and he says, on Motzei Shabbos, it was Motzei Shabbos, and it was winter time. It was snowing outside. So Rav Shai calls me up and he said, I'm bringing Rav Asher over now. He wants to be Mevarker Chol. It was like a couple of days after my surgery. So I looked around my house. And my boys were all watching a football game at the time. There was a football game going on and it was Labor Day. I said, Shai, please do not bring Rav Asher over. I'm coming to you. So I wasn't allowed to drive yet. It was just a couple of days after the surgery. I got into the car. My wife drove me and in the snow to go to Rav Asher Weiss. You want your house to be the kind of place where if you look around and Rav Asher Weiss is going to walk through the door, that you'll be okay with him walking through the door. So that's good. Meaning that says something about your house if it's a place where Chachamim would be comfortable. Any other ideas? What does it mean? Beischa Beis Vad LeChachamim? What's the value of having Chachamim meet in your house?
It's like your children see.
Well, it creates a certain atmosphere in your house that your children see that these are the people that have walked through your house. Right? There are people that grew up in such homes where Talmidei Chacham were always coming through, and they have stories to tell. They're constantly inspired. They're seeing these holy people all the time, and that's the famous muscle, right, of the perfume shop. You go into the Gemara in Yuma says that even if you don't buy any perfume, but you go where it smells nice, you're going to come out smelling nice. So you go to a place where the Chachamim are constantly meeting, so you're going to come out. You're going to come out, smelling nice from it. It will have an impact. So not only that, there is a concept in halacha of poschen b'chvod achsanya. You probably heard that phrase many times when people speak at a simcha or something. They say poschen b'chvod achsanya. What does that mean? We always open. We start by speaking nice words about the host. So poschen b'chvod achsanya really means that whoever's there is supposed to be mevarech the balabais. They're supposed to be mevarech the host. They're supposed to give a bracha to the host. Now, can you imagine a better kind of bracha than to always be the host of the biggest chacham? Then that's a lot of brachos you're going to get. They always have to be posim chvod achsanya. They're always going to come. They're always going to give you brachos. It's going to be a boon. You're going to get all these great brachos from all these great chachamim. Now, the truth is, in Judaism, we believe that a birchas hedyot talte kalabei mechon, no matter who the Jew is that gives you a bracha, you should take it seriously and you should value it because you never know what kind of zuchus any Jew might have that's going to be valuable. But nevertheless, people seek a bracha from chachamim, from tzaddikim, because, yeah, even a birchas hedyot shouldn't be kalabei mechon, shouldn't be light to you, but a bracha of a tzaddik, for sure, it's even better. So yeah, make your house a Beis Vad LeChachamim so that you could receive. So those are three good reasons to make it a Beis Vad LeChachamim. Number one, that's a guarantee that your house is going to be set up for Chacham. It's going to be set up properly. Number two, that it's going to be a proper influence on the whole environment of your house. And number three, just practically, you'll get all those brachos. Second bit of advice, Vavim Misabak Ba'afar Raglehem. Misabek ba'afar raglehem. What's afar raglehem?
The dust
of their feet. why are their feet dirty, and why do I even know about that? Right? Well, what does that mean? And what does it mean to be misabek? Misabek? What does that word even mean? Avak is also dust, right? So you should be dusty with the dust of their feet. The only way I can do that is if I am their doormat. Right? How do you become dusty with the dust of their feet? What does that mean, ba'avak regleihem? So the pashut pshat is that this means that you sit at their feet, you know, as if you're ready to serve them, as if they're sitting up in a high pedestal and you're sitting at their feet because you want to be able to serve them whatever they need, and you want to be able to receive whatever they have to offer. But there is another place where we have this lashon of misabek, misabek or vayisabek. Does that word sound familiar from anywhere in Tanakh? I'll even give you a hint. It's not in Nevi'im Uksuvim, it's in Torah. I'll even give you a better hint. It's in Sefer Bereishis. So that they had, he made them wash off the avak shal raglehem, the offer that was al raglehem. So we do have offer al raglehem over there, but the lashon vayisabek doesn't appear over there. Is abek ish imo. What does that mean? What's an ish? Man, imo, with him. Now we just have film vayis abek. Vayis abek ish imo was with Yaakov in the Saro Shel Esav. Yaakov stayed behind, and the Saro Shel Esav, the Malach of Esav, vayis abek. What does vayis abek mean? What does that have to do with dust? What did they do?
They fought.
They wrestled. So when two people are wrestling, and they're wrestling in the dirt, it kicks up dirt, right? When they used to have dirt floors, the Gemara tells us that they used to have to sprinkle either water, or people who were wealthier were able to sprinkle like wine on the floor in order that the dirt wouldn't constantly come up. Because if you moisten the dirt a little bit, it will stay down. If you sprinkled some wine, your house would smell nice also. And it wasn't just that the dirt would stay down. So that's what they used to do. Because otherwise, when it gets labedic and there's a dirt floor, the dirt comes up. You're in like this cloud of dust. So two people are wrestling in the dirt and there's a cloud of dust that's created. That's Vayisabek. So Vayisabek is a lashon of wrestling. So now let's think about this. Having misabek ba'afar raglehem. You should be misabek in the dust of their feet. Maybe, I was just thinking before, this relates to when the Talmidei Chacham fight with each other. Are Talmidei Chacham supposed to fight with each other? Yes! They're supposed to fight with each other, not about personal things. They're supposed to fight with each other over Torah. That's the derech of Torah. There should be lebedik arguments in Torah, lively arguments where people go back and forth. You know, the Rav Shachter always tells the story that someone, there was a non-Jew who was on the same train as the Mir Yeshiva when the Mir Yeshiva was fleeing Europe. You know, they ended up in Shanghai during the Second World War. So there was a non-Jew that was on the train with the Yeshiva. And he kept memoirs. He wrote memoirs of what he saw on that train. And he said he didn't understand, but he saw these young men. They would take out these gigantic books, and they would open up the books, and all of a sudden, it was bedlam. They started screaming at each other and fighting with each other. They hated each other. And then they closed the gigantic books, and they're best friends. They don't understand what's going on over here. That's exactly what the Gemara describes. The Gemara says, Afilu avu b'no, a father and son, Rav the Talmido, a Rebbe and a student, best of friends, brothers, whatever. When they're talking and learning, there's a fight, there's a melchamta shel Torah, there's an argument in Torah, and that generates a loving relationship. That fight, that back and forth over Torah Hashem and trying to arrive at what the Dvar Hashem is, that creates a loving relationship. Having misabek b'afar raglehem, experience that. See what it looks like when people talk to each other and learning. Right? If you've been around the table of Talmidei Chachamim who are talking and learning, and you just get to see the back and forth and the arguing, it's so inspiring that people are speaking with passion, not about being a Republican or a Democrat, not about whatever politics are going on in the neighborhood. They're fighting about Dvar Hashem, and that's what's most important, and that's what they're getting passionate about. That's inspiring. Have a misabak ba'afar raglehem. Enjoy that dust that they kick up in their fights, because that's going to inspire you to be able to prioritize what's truly important in life. We're almost out of time, so the last one. Vavishosa batzama estevrayim. Last thing. Vavishosa batzama estevrayim. Third bit of advice. Drink with thirst their words. You know what I would have said? I would have said, listen to their words. This is like so poetic. Drink their words thirstily. What does that mean? Why not just say, listen to them?
Like you should crave it.
When you're thirsty, you're dying for it, right? People die of thirst. They need water so bad. You ever like go on a hike in Israel or something and like forget to bring enough water? It's like, I just need water, right? You need, you crave water. You know, not bad enough that you actually drink the Me'ed and stuff, but you know, like if someone would give you Poland Spring at that point, oh my gosh, you crave water. So that's the Torah should be something that you're actually thirsty for. The Divrei Chacham should be something that you're excited for, that you're excited to be able to hear the Divrei Chacham. It's something that you look forward to hear the Divrei Chacham. Anything else about thirstily? When you drink something, it sustains you. When you hear something, it doesn't sustain you. When you drink something, it sustains life. Water sustains your body. Not only that, water is. Anyone know the stat? I don't know, but it's the majority of your body. How much of your body is what?
It's like 72%.
72%? You totally made that up.
Okay.
Okay. So water is a significant portion of your body. It becomes you. It becomes who you are. Let the Divrei Chacham, the Divrei Torah, become you. Let it have an impact. That it's not just something that you ingest, but it becomes who you are. And that's our relationship to the Chachamim and the Divrei Torah. Okay, Baz Hashem, next week we'll move on to Mishnah. Hey, everyone have a wonderful Shabbos.